You're listening to a sermon podcast from Paramount Church in Columbus, Ohio. To learn more, visit ParamountColumbus.com.
Well, amen. As the children are making their way, let me invite you to turn with me in our scripture text for this morning, which is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 through 11. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 through 11. This year seems to have flown by. The older that I get, it seems like the years are passing more quickly with each one. Now, pretty soon, October is going to turn into November, and December, fall is turning into winter, and we'll be in another year. And what a difficult year this has been. We have all faced unexpected challenges, which have mounted on top of all of our expected challenges, all the usual ones. We were plunged with virtually no notice into a pandemic. Incredibly important and serious societal issues have flooded our streets. And as a result of this, many of us have lost. We've lost jobs. We've lost fellowship. We've lost friends. We've lost church members. We have lost. And as we have lost, I think that it is impossible for any of us to not feel what is going on at the center of our loss, at the center of these challenges for we who know Christ. And that is the loving discipline of our Father. That He is at work. He is at work in the midst of our loss, in the midst of our challenges and struggles. And He is at work for our good. That's what we will be considering this morning, is the design of God's discipline from this passage in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 through 11. You know, these experiences that we have throughout the year and as we face the fatherly discipline of our God, it's so often the case, I know in my life, and perhaps it is in yours too, that you'll step back for a moment and you'll look at the things going on around you and in particular the things going on within you, and you will come to a realization that you're just not as far along as you thought you were. That the challenges and the losses and the crosses of this moment have revealed to you that you're not the person that you thought you were. You may, with incredible humility, look around at others, others in our church or our church at large. As often the pastors feel this burden, and it drives us to prayer. It drives us to consider more carefully our shepherding work according to the Word of God. That we're not quite as far along as we thought we were. We're not quite as mature as we thought we were. We're not quite as patient as we thought we were. We're not as close to our Savior as we thought we were. Now, there can be nothing better than to come to that realization. In fact, I would tell you this morning that if you do not come to that realization at some point as God's fatherly discipline comes into your life, in a myriad of ways, something is terribly, terribly wrong. If you continue to feel that you have it all together. And you know, that is why we are who we are as a church. That is why, as pastors working together with other leaders in our church and, of course, all of our members, we are intent on particular primary things. Sometimes I will receive questions in times like these. And they're wonderful questions. They're important questions. Questions that have to do with this pulpit, as ugly as it is. Why do you preach what you preach? Why don't you preach what maybe some others are preaching? Why don't you preach about the government? Why don't you preach about the pandemic? Why don't you preach about these important societal issues as primary and repeatedly. Well, while there's nothing wrong with preaching about those things, and God does call us to preach about those things, there is something more important. And that is more important is who we are becoming in Christ. Because if we allow ourselves as Christians to be diverted from the main thing, we will lose. We may even forfeit our souls. It's very much in line with the incredible, striking words of C.S. Lewis. You may know him as the author of The Chronicles of Narnia, Mere Christianity, The Great Divorce, The Four Loves, and a number of other powerful, theological, helpful resources that we read and enjoy and are edified by. When he says, if you aim at heaven, you will get heaven and earth thrown in. If you aim at earth, you will get neither. Well, friends, what our ultimate priority within our church and from this pulpit and from the Word of God is, and I hope it is your ultimate priority, is to aim at heaven. Is to be more concerned with the person Christ is making you. How you can glorify Him, how you can exalt Him as your King, and how you can benefit from His fatherly discipline. So this morning, it is our joy, I pray it will be to our good, to consider just a few things about the design of God's discipline. And so we're going to pick up where Pastor Isaac so wonderfully left off last week in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. We find these words in verse 3, "For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Well, if we're going to rightly understand this passage, we have to begin just with that very first word. It's only three English letters, four. And it sits there as a kind of linchpin in this verse, connecting what comes before it and what comes after it. I think that it's helpful in this case just to back up a few verses in your Bible and to begin at verse 12 so you can see the backside of the pin. Then this morning we'll see the front side of the pin. And this is what it says in verse 1. "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Make note of that, because this is a main theme that runs throughout this important doctrine of God's discipline, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And then verse 3, "For." Because of everything that you just heard of Christ, of his immense joy and his suffering, and the great cloud of witnesses, and the casting off of encumbrances and sin to run a race with endurance. "For, consider him who has endured." Consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And then just after that, as we'll see this morning, we have an entire section which in your Bible, you may have that bold heading that helps to summarize what's coming next. It may say something like mine does, God's fatherly discipline. And so we have an opportunity to think about what exactly is God's fatherly discipline this morning. And I want you to see why it is so important that we might understand better how it works and why we are to take it most seriously. But first, we have to understand how we are going to understand it. And it is by doing exactly what the author of Hebrews says in verse 3. You must consider him. This is what the Christian life is made of. It is made of considering him. In fact, if you look at your life and you look at the times or seasons when you are most prone to sin against your God, when you are most prone to turn against him in doubt and weakness, you will find that accompanying you is a failure to consider him. You have lost sight of him. You have not kept your eyes fixed on him. And friends, with that comes all kinds of loss, all kinds of trouble. But we have this incredible instruction that we would consider him. And not just consider him in general, but to consider him who has endured. And he endured such hostility by sinners against himself. Remember, this is the King of heaven. This is the King of glory. Come down into our fallen, dark world to become one of us, to walk among us, to be like us. Even though he knew no sin, that he would become sin on our behalf. What an incredible change. What an incredible sacrifice. And then to see his creatures turn against their maker with hostility against himself. But there is great joy here in this verse, and you read it in those next words. You see the purpose of this passage. You must have this first before we go any further. The purpose of this passage is to prevent your weariness and to prevent you from losing heart. Are you weary? I think that you are. Are you losing heart? I think that you are. Well, there's good news for us today, and we hope to mine it from these verses of Scripture by first noticing that the discipline that God works in our lives by his fatherly hand ultimately, first, helps us to fight against sin, to not lose heart, to not grow weary. He is certainly at work for our good. But if we're going to enjoy this discipline, if we're going to benefit from this discipline, if we're going to be proved to be the kind of Christians and people we thought we were, and we can become, it has to happen by considering him, by looking to Jesus regularly, daily, hourly, by the minute, by the moment. Because when you do that, two important things will happen we see here. First, you will see how greatly your King resisted sin for you. You will see him as the great example, as the one ultimately who has gone before you. And he is the one that you are following. He's the one that you're striving to be like. He is the one who is striving in you. And by considering him, you're going to gain something. You're going to gain something that you desperately need. You are going to gain strength. You're going to gain strength that is going to combat your weakness. You're going to gain heart, which is going to push back against the potential loss of heart, that you would not faint, as we read in the next verses, when you are reproved by him, but that you would keep walking with him. You would keep looking to him. You would keep facing the glorious shine of his countenance upon you by looking to him, by knowing who has gone before, knowing who goes with you, knowing who goes ahead of you, knowing who is following along behind you. This is certainly something that bleeds over into everyday life by God's common grace. You see this very same dynamic at work in all different kinds of arenas. You see it in the sports arena. How often does a team of any sport suffer some loss in their team? One of their teammates goes down with a horrific injury. His or her career is in question, and now it is completely upended the team. But what happens? The team rallies. And what do they rally around? They rally around the consideration of their teammate. They rally around him or her with this kind of mentality. We must keep going, and we're going to keep going for him. We're going to do this for Dan. We're going to do this for Sue. We're going to keep working. Remember how hard they worked for us. Remember how they've gone before. Sometimes you experience this in your family. You lose someone very close to you, but you don't ever forget them, do you? In fact, what most often happens is you consider them day after day after day, and it shapes the way you live. You think about the way they lived. You think about what, if it's a parent, what they taught you, how they nurtured you. And you continue to live in a godly way to make them proud. You keep considering them. It happens in the arena of military service. When those who go off, as one of our members recently did, Ethan Bowman, to basic training, he's on his way there. I have no doubt that he looks back and he considers his family legacy of service and sacrifice. And it is a motivator. I relay the stories that I love to hear. I often can't do it without crying when I hear about those who go to basic training, have a couple opportunities to make phone calls home. And they have a very specific script that they must follow. They must say it as fast as they can. Their loved ones on the other end of the line can hear the intensity of the moment and the instructors there pushing them along. But that's exactly what it is. It is that heart of consideration. As you look back to those who have gone before, we look to Christ. We look to Christ. Looking to Jesus shows us the long value of God's fatherly discipline. He shows us the long game. He shows us what it is to have endurance. But there is a danger. There's a warning. And the warning is that we ought not to take this discipline lightly. We read this. Do not take lightly the discipline of the Lord for his kids. Listen to what it says in verses 4 and 5. You've not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood and striving against sin. This is Christ who you have considered. You have not come to that point. And as you look to him, you see that he has done far more than you have. And he is calling you forward by his own perseverance. But yet verse 5, and you have forgotten. You have Christian amnesia. You have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. This comes from the book of Proverbs. In your copy of the Bible, it might have all of these words in capital letters. It's just reminding you it's coming from an Old Testament passage which says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. Do not take this discipline lightly. Well, what is this discipline? This is one of those words that sometimes it's hard for us to make sense of. We have others like it, and sometimes they're confusing. But if you're going to understand what the discipline of the Lord is, you have to understand what is at the center of his discipline. If you belong to Christ by faith, through faith, by grace, through faith, you belong to a loving Father, and he disciplines you as a father. Sometimes when we think about discipline, we contrast it with punishment. We sometimes think of punishment as being something that is cold and unfeeling. It is retributive. It simply comes against you when you do something wrong in order to correct you firmly. And that certainly may be true. But this discipline that we read about here is different than that. This discipline is not retributive. It is not simply a spanking because you broke the rules. It includes all kinds of discipline. It includes God's loving fatherly hand with all kinds of fingers reaching into your life, moving you forward, shaving off the rough edges, polishing you with his grace. That is what this discipline is all about. And it must not be taken lightly. If we want to put a simple definition on the kind of discipline we're talking about here, we're talking about gracious chastisement and instruction. It is God's continued fatherly work to work you out. Now, he keeps putting you through the drills. He certainly does not take his discipline lightly. He is giving you endurance. He is working in you, similar to a coach on a field or a court. Now, long ago in the classical era, the Greeks, who you often think of, when you think of that classical era, they believed quite firmly in physical fitness and mental clarity, both, that they were two sides of the same coin. In fact, a good citizen at that time was virtuous not only in mind, but also in body. That training, bodily training, working out, CrossFit, running marathons was an expectation. That even the city provided places of training, the local CrossFit gym, for their citizens to take part in. How would you like to live in that world? How many of us really like exercise? Now, what if a government comes along and says, hey, we've got free places for you to work out, and you really should do that, because that's what it means. That's what it means to be one of our citizens. Well, friends, what it means to be a citizen of heaven is to take seriously the discipline of our Father. And to take it so seriously and to be so in love with the discipline of our God, because we know it comes from His gracious heart, that we will not faint. I find this so intriguing about this proverb, that we are to take discipline lightly, not take discipline lightly, or else we will faint when we are reproved by Him. There is a certain intentional, personal component to this. Fainting, in light of this, is not simply something that comes upon you. It doesn't just happen to you, though you don't want it to. If we do not take His discipline seriously, we will faint in the sense that we will fall away. We will drift away. We will fall down and refuse to move forward. So we must not take His instruction or His correction or His occasional chastisement lightly or undervalue it. Our first use of this text this morning, then, is quite simple, and it is quite serious, that you and I would value highly the discipline of the Lord. Now, this requires a certain measure of humility, doesn't it? It requires a certain God-wrought humility in you, in which you look in the mirror, you do not see someone who has it all together. You don't see someone who is God's gift to setting everybody else straight. You see someone who needs the rough edges shored off. You see someone who you see is in desperate need of repentance and change and growth. And therefore, you welcome it. Let me encourage you to do that today. Welcome God's loving discipline, His work in your heart and life. Welcome Him in prayer. Would you do that? Would you say to the Lord, Lord, I welcome Your discipline this morning. Please work in my heart. Use Your word. Use my brothers and sisters to correct and change and grow me. Soften me. I'm so hard. My heart is bent against those around me. Soften me. Make me patient. Make me like Christ. Would you welcome His discipline in your reading of Scripture? How do you read Scripture? Do you read it like I often do, as a fantastic, infinite collection of tweets, all full of all kinds of other things that other people need to hear? Or do you see it as God's manual for working in your own heart? Would you welcome God's discipline in your relationships? If you're going to, you must evaluate your willingness to receive correction, to receive discipline. And if you find that you're a person who doesn't receive that well, you know you have a place to work. You know you have a primary concern. And honestly, that concern ought to be at the top of your list. You've got many concerns today, I know. You have many fears, many worries. You have many issues to discuss. But this one should trump them all, because this is most important. And it speaks into all of the others. So I hope that you'll consider your commitment to thorough, hearty discipline from God this morning as we continue looking at this passage. As we turn now to verse 6, we see something else. Not only does discipline help us to fight against sin, to build us up, but discipline also cultivates in us what we need. Well, we've read it on a number of occasions in a number of passages, even this morning, that we need endurance. We need endurance. Verse 6, the quote from Proverbs 3 continues on, for those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives. And look at verse 7, it is for discipline that you endure. Why is God disciplining us? Why is he using a pandemic and other issues in our country and in our world and conflicting relationships with others? Why is he doing that? Well, at least for one, because we lack endurance. I think you probably know that you lack endurance, don't you? You feel it. You feel that in our society, there is a culture of cancellation. It's seeped into your own life. It's seeped into the kind of fabric of our society. It's seeped into the way that we respond to life, especially in our country. This current moment is proving the fact. You'll read on online and other places, some books that you'll read, this encouragement to you that you should find the toxic people in your life and you should cancel them. We have easy methods on our online communication through social media that if you don't like what someone says or you don't like what they stand for, you simply can click, cancel them. You don't have to see them again. You don't have to hear from them again. Well, that's not endurance, is it? Endurance means that we will press on because we know that God's discipline comes to us in a number of ways. But you have to have a vision for the heart of God for you. That's why we read here in verse 6 that those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. You have to know that he loves you. And it is simply because of this. Hear this clearly. The value that you place on his discipline rises no higher than your view of God's faithful love. I'm going to say that again because I think it's important. The value you place on God's discipline rises no higher than your view of God's faithful love. It is invaluable to you to understand the difficult doctrine of the love of God. Do you know why he loves you? Do you know how he loves you? Do you know that he loves you? Do you know that what his love does for you? Like me, most of us probably feel somewhat weak in that area, but it is essential because if you don't know this, you won't value his endurance. You won't value his discipline. I had an experience like this in a very simple way. As I was coming up in ministry, I was an assistant to a youth pastor, and he was fantastic, man. I learned so many things from him about trying to mentor others and help other young pastors and leaders coming along and all of that. But boy, there's one lesson I really regret. On a regular basis, I see Joshua and Isaac and Mike and others up here playing the guitar. And just about every time I see them, I think about Kevin Hall back in Kentucky, and he was saying, Hey, man, you want me to teach you how to play the guitar? Man, it'd be great. You want me to teach you how to play the guitar? And boy, I just didn't see it. I didn't see the wisdom. I didn't see the wisdom that Kevin had in this area. No thanks, man. It's not my thing. No thanks, man. I've got other things to do. And boy, down through the ages of ministry, how many times have I said, oh, shoot, it would be nice if I knew how to play guitar right now. You probably remember that in the early days of our church when Pastor Kevin stood up there and he sang a cappella. He did a fantastic job, but sure would have been nice if I could have played the guitar. Why did I miss out on that? Did not value his wisdom. If you don't value the wisdom of God, if you don't value his overwhelming covenant love for you as one of his elect, you will despise his discipline. And when it comes, you won't see it as a gift from your heavenly Father. You will see it as a sin against you from someone else, as a slight, as a failure to love you, rather than seeing all of these difficult things that we're in as being overruled and fueled by your God's loving discipline of your life. Not because he's against you, because he is for you. That's the benefit of discipline. It is endurance. Oh, how we lack it in this current moment. And it is grounded in his true love. Do you know that God loves you? Can you see his discipline coming? Can you tag it as loving, gracious correction and instruction from a God who is for you? My children have struggled with that. If you have children and you discipline them faithfully, you know they struggle with that. It doesn't take them long. As soon as they get enough sense about what words mean, you'll start to hear things in the moment of discipline like, stop, you don't love me. My children have said that to me. Oh, you don't love me. If you love me, you wouldn't spank me. If you love me, you wouldn't correct me. If you love me, you wouldn't take away my screen. You have to understand God's love for you. Proverbs 13:24, which drives so much of our Christian parenting, it comes directly from God's faithful love for us as a disciplining father. He who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. That's what God is doing. He's disciplining us diligently. We've read about endurance over and over again throughout our study of Hebrews, even in Hebrews 10:36, not long ago, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. You see, there's something so beautiful. There's something so rewarding about his discipline. Can you see it? Can you receive it? Do you want it? Well, we want to receive it. We want to see it. We want to want it more. And so I give you just a simple threefold plan. I hope that you'll practice this. Or something like it. Pray, think, obey. When you feel that God's loving discipline is coming into your life, that's exactly what you should do. When you're wishing for God to lovingly care for you and correct you as a good father does, this is what you should do. You should pray, God, please give me your discipline. Please help me. I see my flaws. I'm not who I thought I was. I'm not as far along as I thought I was. And then, of course, you must think. You must think about the clear instruction of his word. You must be a student of the Bible, a student of God. And then by grace, you must act on that truth. You want endurance? There's the path to endurance. It's laid out right before you. Pray, think, obey. In the hands of your God who loves you and disciplines you. And then finally, before we celebrate the Lord's Supper today, I want you to see something so important. It's something that we so easily overlook. Is that discipline increases peace and joy. It does not diminish it. You see, this is what my children and others have so often felt in the moment of discipline, isn't it? It didn't feel good. And so they could not see why there would be any good coming from this. But over time, they will look back and they will say, now I see. Your discipline of me has increased my peace and joy. You have kept me on the faithful path. You have kept me close to Christ. You have driven foolishness from my heart, as it says in Proverbs. And you've done it by discipline. And so even here in these final verses this morning, verses 10 and 11, we find what makes God's gracious instruction so very difficult. You know what it is? It doesn't feel good at first. And because we are, especially in our country, so obsessed with instant gratification that if we want everything now, we want everything to be comfortable, we have very little tolerance for discipline. We have very little tolerance for mutual edification among believers. We have very little patience for one another. So very quickly, we cancel, we block, we abandon, and we lose. Our modern culture is showing it to us in a myriad of ways. Think about how committed we have become to always feeling good. There's nothing wrong with feeling good. That's a gift from God. But what's wrong is it's become ultimate. I must always feel good. And if something does not feel good, it must be something wrong. This is what has made the pharmaceutical industry a $3 trillion a year business. At the first twinge of pain, I must cancel it. I must get rid of it. At the first sign of discomfort, there must be something critically wrong. But here in these verses, I want you to see the opposite. Sorrow and discomfort in God's discipline is the first sign that something is right. Listen to what it says in verse 10. Talking about our fathers and drawing this analogy between the way they disciplined us and God's fatherly discipline, it's a wonderful picture. He says, "For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good." Why? "So that we may share in his holiness." And here it is. All discipline. Not some discipline. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. And it is. Yet, to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Make no mistake of what God is after in discipline. He is after your joy. He is not out to get it. He's out to give it. He's after your peace. He is not out to get it. He is out to give it. This is not a promotion of some kind of twisted masochism. Oh, we love pain. But this is a promotion of patience. Because you must stick to the process. You must be able to look through those first difficult, uncomfortable moments to see the beautiful fruit of righteousness just over the hill. Some of this has been delivered to you in resources such as John Piper's Christian Hedonism. As we see that God's ultimate goal in our lives is to satisfy us with his goodness, so that he's most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Therefore, we are seeking to be satisfied in him. We are seeking after this joy, but not immediately. You're seeking after something that comes through pain. It comes at the end of the workout, not at the beginning. And this is so very important, because if you cannot see this, you cannot submit to his process of sanctification. You won't tolerate it. You cancel it. You won't be willing to stand in. You won't be willing to sweat a little. You won't be willing to bleed a little. You won't be willing to get out of bed in the morning and have some sore legs and sore arms. Not unless you know where you're going. You know where he's going. This is also in the church. This is the whole purpose of what we call restorative church discipline. In Matthew 18, it's the way that Jesus has instructed us to love one another. That we are to go to one another. We're to walk with one another. Why? Discipline is not a sword to cut people. It is a syringe to heal people. It is a salve. And that's exactly what God's discipline is for us. God disciplines us for our good so that we may share his holiness. What is that holiness? You see a little more of it, another little glimpse as God gives us from verse to verse. It is the peaceful fruit of righteousness. What in the world is that? I'll tell you what it is. It is a settled godliness about you. It is a settled godliness that has driven you into Christ and his grace, so that you can be calm in the midst of trouble. So that you can be assured of his love for you, even when discipline comes. And so that you will put on display his fantastic glory throughout the world. As Piper goes on to say, he says, "Out of his goodness, he is always doing things for our good, both gentle and hard things." That brings us to the final use of our text this morning that I hope you will take seriously. You must keep your eyes on the future grace of sanctification during the present moment of discipline. I don't do this very often. I want to repeat that line again. Hear it clearly. It's intentional. You must have your eyes on the future grace of sanctification during the present moment of discipline, or else it will be lost on you. It's just another way to say you have to be looking forward. You have to be able to see through the pain, even pain that at some points feels unbearable. But you have to see it through God's eyes so that you will submit to it, so that you will embrace it. And then no matter what you're going through, you'll be able to rejoice with Paul. You'll be able to say that light momentary affliction is producing for me an eternal weight of glory far beyond comparison. And you will welcome the discipline because you know that it comes from the God who loves you, the God who gave all for you. This morning we celebrate what he did for us by celebrating the Lord's Supper. And as we've been doing during the pandemic, we are no longer passing it out, but we will be dismissing by rows to come up here to the front, come across, you can take one, and then return back to your seat. Once everyone in all of the areas of our church have done that, then we will celebrate together by looking at Scripture, by taking the Lord's Supper, and by welcoming the ministry of God's grace into our hearts as we consider him who has done all of this for us. Let me pray for us, and then we're going to dismiss from this side, starting here with this row. And then we'll be back together again. Our Father, we love you. We don't want your discipline. We don't like your discipline. Please help us. Please change us. Give us eyes to see. Won't you give us eyes to see? Give us eyes to see your incredible grace. Give us eyes to see your intense, intense love. A love that will spare no pain. A love that will spare no trouble, no expense, to give us the joy of our King. Please discipline us. Shear off our rough edges. Polish us with your grace. Equip us. Give us endurance. Give us strength. Give us humility. Make us forgivers. Make us lovers. We pray as we take the Lord's Supper today as well that you would do this, that our Lord would be on our minds, that we'd consider him, and that by that you would minister your grace to us now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your patience with this process as we celebrate together. We pray that it would not distract us from what is most important in taking the Lord's Supper, and that is examining our hearts and looking to God to work this as a means of grace in our hearts. As you can see on these, you can just pull back the cellophane tab at the top and remove the wafer. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul writes this, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" You can then remove the next layer for the fruit of the vine as we celebrate with these words, "In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. We want to be judged rightly. We want God's grace to work in our hearts. And so we give him thanks. Our Father, we give you thanks again. We pray that as we take the Lord's Supper month by month, that we are taking it in a way that is worthy of you. We pray that we are honoring you with our lives, with our thoughts, with our words. And we pray that in these coming days, you would continue to use your mysterious ways in the world to change us. Make us more like your Son. Make us more useful to you. Make us more useful to one another, greater blessings to each other. And cause us to long even more for the day when your kingdom will finally come and all things will be set right again as we worship you forever in your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.